The title of my sermon is Prioritizing the Glory of God. The big idea, all that Jesus does is for the glory of God, and God reveals his glory so that we might glorify him. All that Jesus does is for the glory of God, and God reveals his glory, why? So that we might glorify him. I like sports. I don't watch much anymore, but I still like sports, and I always have. I was a big fan of Michael Jordan growing up as a kid. I even learned how to stick out my tongue when I would make shots. I really did. Even today, I enjoy watching clips of Michael Jordan with Clark. I really do. We watch this incredible athlete seemingly defy gravity and do things that a normal human being should not be able to do. And we watch in awe. If you ever go watch his highlights, it's just incredible what he was able to do on the basketball court. Michael Jordan's prowess as a basketball player was demonstrated on the court. He revealed his talent every game, and the fans responded in awe. And I still respond in awe. It was nuts. I mean, people would come from all over, and they would spend large sums of money just to watch him play, to see for themselves his brilliance on the court. What do we see when we come to John's gospel? What have we seen? The Lord shows us his glory so that we might what? Be in awe of him. The Lord shows us his glory in his word so that we might glorify him. Let me say this. No matter what we face in life, we should always ask two questions. Okay, you can write this down. I hope this encourages you. No matter what we face in life, we should always ask these two questions. First, how can God be glorified in this? And second, how can I glorify God in this? The first question concerns seeing God, and the second question concerns savoring God. Or stated differently, the first question concerns how we might witness God and what he's doing, and the second question concerns how we might worship God for what he's done. And I want us to remember this morning. All that happens and all that God does is for his glory, his fame, his honor. I have a quote I want to read by Matt Carter. He says, "Nothing happens by chance. Nothing is without purpose. Whether sorrow, sickness, or death, nothing happens to you that God does not permit for a reason. You will encounter no situation in life in which God cannot be glorified. It doesn't matter if it's an impossible boss, a loveless marriage, a crushing tuition bill, or a dysfunctional family. God can be glorified in every situation." Amen? You need to learn to ask, no matter the situation, how can I glorify God in this? Our normal response is to ask, what's the fastest way out of this situation? Christian maturity, this is good, is learning to look at a situation and knowing that whatever you face it so that God can be glorified through you. Now, this is a sermon on the glory of God. It's a major theme in the Gospel of John. Okay, so all I'm going to talk about today is God's glory, but we need to define what that means. We sing about it, we talk about it, but what does the term glory mean? So let's start with the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod. Kavod. It refers to that which is weighty or heavy. It denotes splendor and magnificence, distinction, respect, and it's used as a mark of honor. Okay, so that's the Hebrew word kavod. And then you have the Greek word, which is doxa. Everybody say doxa. It's pretty good, right? So the Greek word for glory is doxa. It denotes brightness, splendor, and radiance. It's a state of being magnificent. Think greatness. think fame, think renown. Now, in order to define the glory of God, where should we go? We have to go to the Bible. And where do we see it first? The Old Testament, okay? So God's glory shows up all over the Old Testament. Again, the Hebrew word for glory is what? Kavod. I heard some doxas. That's the Greek. Come on, guys. I'm just kidding. The Hebrew word for glory is kavod, and it appears in several important passages in the Old Testament. I'll read a few today because of time. But the word itself, kavod, glory, is used as an expression of God's power, His authority, His honor, His fame. And it's typically found in connection with His visible manifestations in judgment and salvation. So here's the point. When God shows up in Scripture, okay, visibly to either judge or save His people, what's on display? His glory, okay? Whenever God shows up visibly, whenever He manifests His presence visibly for the people to see, whether it's in the context of judgment or salvation, what's emphasized? His glory. So here's two passages in Exodus where we see His glory. Exodus 16:10. What just happened in Exodus 16? The plagues, God's judgment, of course, the parting of the Red Sea, God's judgment against Pharaoh and his military forces. God has provided for His people. What shows up? His glory. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, what? The glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And then we'll go to Exodus 33:18-19. There are literally dozens of passages we could have read here. I'm going to pick two because of time. I even took out some this morning. Exodus 33:18-19. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim to you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And then we come to John. And what's a major theme in John's gospel? His glory. Okay? We've seen it mentioned. We're going to see it mentioned again. Let's go back to John 1:14. Okay? I want to look at several places in John where we see God's glory. John 1:14. So, you know, if you're in John, you should be. Go to chapter 1, and then I'll look at chapter 2, and then we'll come to chapter 11. But follow with me. I want you to see this for yourselves. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let me just make a brief comment on these passages as I read them. Here in John 1:14, God's glory is spoken in association with the incarnation of the Son of God. God's glory is revealed through the eternal Son of God becoming man and making Himself known to us. How glorious that God would become man. Amen? And He was seen. God was seen in the person of Jesus. John 2:11, this is the first miracle in John's gospel where Jesus turns water into wine. This is the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. And what did He do? What does the text say? And manifested His what? His glory. Now, let's go on to read because I want to make a point here. It's easy to miss. I don't want us to miss it. So, Jesus does this miracle. He turns water into wine. In doing that, He manifests His glory. And the text says, and His disciples what? They believed in Him. Okay, so here, Jesus' glory is seen in His miracle of turning water into wine. What's interesting here is that the revelation of His glory leads to a response, namely the response of what? Faith. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. And now, John 11:40. We're in our chapter. We'll be in John 11 for a few weeks, okay? This is a really important chapter. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Here, God's glory is associated with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Through this miracle, Christ would reveal his power, his glory. And the last example in John that I want to point us to is John 17. So go to John 17. Here Jesus prays, verse 1, and then verses 4 and 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." There is so much there. Let me just suffice it to say, here, the hour of glory is a reference to the what? What's coming up? The cross. The hour of glory is a reference to the cross. As we see throughout the Old Testament, God's glory is revealed through his rescue. And what is the cross all about? God's rescue. All right, let me just summarize what we talked about. That's a lot. In sum, in John's gospel, God's glory is associated with the incarnation of the Son of God, the miracles of Jesus, and his saving work for sinners. These all refer to things that are seen or beheld. And not only that, but they are all displays of God's power and might. God's glory in John's gospel is seen in visible manifestations of his power, the incarnation, his miracles in the cross. Furthermore, Jesus demonstrates for us in John what it looks like to prioritize the glory of God in all things. All that Jesus did and all that Jesus said was for God's glory. And may we follow his example. Let me give you a definition. I've been working on this definition for years. And you heard me right. Not weeks, not months, but years. Here's a definition for God's glory that I would encourage you to write down. God's glory refers to the revelation of his worth. He's worthy. Amen? God's glory refers to the revelation of his worth through his works of salvation and judgment so that we might worship him. Let me say it again. God's glory refers to the revelation of his worth through his works of salvation and judgment so that we might what? In response to his glory, we might what? Worship him. God acts on behalf of his people to reveal his power, his character, his glory. His glory is his goal in all that he does. His glory is intended to invite a response, namely what? The response of praise and worship. This is seen in places like Isaiah 6, 1-3, where the heavenly creatures, they behold God's glory, and what do they say in response? Holy, holy, holy. Think of Psalm 8:1. The psalmist is heard praising God in response to God's glory. Listen, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." What is he doing there? He's praising God. And then what does he say next? "You have set your glory above the heavens." In response to God's glory, the psalmist glorifies God. Okay, so if you want a really simple way to remember this, God reveals his glory so that we might glorify him. God reveals his glory. Why? So that we might glorify him. That is the appropriate response to his glory. Now let's come back to our passage. That was setting the scene. Okay, that's the groundwork. What do we see in John 11, 1-4? Three things. How many? Three. Number one, the beauty of God's glory. God's glory shows up in the most unexpected of places. A diamond in a pile of manure stands out, right? It stands out, okay? The point I'm making here is that God's glory shows up in the most unexpected of places. let's quickly set the scene for our passage and really for all of John 11. Okay, so in John 11, 1-3, we are introduced to a family, one brother and his two sisters. And they know Jesus, okay? They know Jesus. In verse 3, Lazarus is described as one that Jesus loved. I mean, that's pretty great to be known as one loved by Jesus. We also learn in verse 3 that this Lazarus, whom Jesus loves, what's wrong with him? He's ill. And this is not just a head code. This is the Greek verb astheneo. It means to suffer a debilitating illness. He's really sick. He's dying, okay? This is major. This is the kind of sickness that would cause you to take your child to the ER. Things are not good. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't say, "All right, boys, let's pack it up. Let's go to Bethany." It's not what he does. Instead, Jesus simply says at this point in our story, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, so take a breath with me. It's just good to do that every once in a while. In our passage, we're looking at the beauty of God's glory, okay? In our passage, God's glory shows up in the context of suffering, sickness, and death. It would almost seem that these two, suffering, death, and God's glory, are mutually exclusive. Like, they don't belong together. But that's not the case. We typically pair God's glory with a sunset or a starry sky, not a hospital bed, right? How does God's glory get there? A hospital bed? The context of suffering and death? God's glory shows up in the most unexpected of places, bringing beauty and meaning to our suffering and hardship. A close friend of mine is currently going through a difficult season of suffering with his family. This is a brother here at Kelty's. And I prayed with this brother last week, but before I prayed, here's what I asked in my office. I said, "Brother, how is the Lord using this, what you're going through, to grow you?" What was I asking? How is the Lord being glorified through you and your family's suffering? Now, this question may appear strange to you, but it shouldn't. This should be a normal question to ask, for we know that God works all things for good and for His glory. Let's look at John. Think about this. Why did Jesus allow the wine to run out at the wedding feast in Cana? So that His glory might be maximized. Okay? Why did God allow Lazarus to die? I mean, again, Jesus could have taken off on horse. "Let's go, boys, we got to go. We don't have days, we have minutes, let's go." But Jesus allows Lazarus to die. Why? So that His glory might be maximized. Have you ever wondered, why did God allow the fall and the sending of His Son to die for sinful mankind? So that His glory might be what? Maximized. In all these examples that I just gave, we see God's glory showing up in the midst of disappointment, despair, and death. And yet, the beauty of God's glory shines forth. Amen? You see, God's glory motivates all that God does. Now, some may respond to this and say, "That seems very egocentric." Not when it pertains to God. Why? When we seek honor and glory, it is egocentric. Because we're not what? We're not worthy. We're not deserving. We are seeking what doesn't rightfully belong to us. We are stealing or attempting to steal what isn't ours. On the other hand, when God seeks His glory, He's in the right. Why? Because He alone is, He's worthy. Can I share just a couple of stories? These are stories from my own life where I've seen the beauty of God's glory on display in the context of suffering and even death. There was a lady in our church in Washington whose husband was quickly ravaged by Alzheimer's disease. He soon forgot who she was and even became violent toward his own wife. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. This poor woman suffered, but the church surrounded her, and she continued to cling to the Lord, his goodness, and his promises. Her faith in the Lord in all of this was strengthened, her love for the church increased, and the church itself was built up. The Lord was truly glorified in her suffering. God's glory brought beauty to this poor woman's suffering. How? In that it allowed her to see that her suffering was not in vain, but that the Lord was using it for his glory and our good. There was another family at our church in Washington who had a daughter with severe special needs. She was wheelchair bound and could not verbally communicate. This sweet family did everything, everything for their daughter. They fed her, cleaned her, carried her. From the time they woke up until they went to bed, they did everything for her. But you know what they did? They served her joyfully, and they served her in the strength of the Lord. Their witness, I'll never forget, their witness revealed the power of Christ at work in their lives. That's not normal. That's supernatural. Amen? The church loved, man, our church, Clark, we loved this girl, okay? We loved her as a church faithfully. But at one point, she got very sick, and she died. This girl died. And I officiated her funeral. But what I saw was this: the church rallied around this family, weeping with them, praying with them, sharing God's word with them, and caring for them in all sorts of ways, you know, meals, whatever we could do to serve them and care for them. God's glory was on display. There was beauty in their suffering as God showcased his glory in their pain. Do you see? This family has no regrets about their daughter and the difficulties and challenges that came with raising her. They saw how the Lord used their precious girl to sanctify them and his church. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Can I look at one more example with you? This time, I want to look at Paul the Apostle, and I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have time, which you do, I'll give you time. Do I have time? Yeah, sure, go ahead. That was kind of a silly thing to say. You have time. I want you to read it with me. Not out loud, but listen, but follow along. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. It's my longest point, by the way. The beauty of God's glory. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Paul says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me." Whoa! "To keep me from becoming conceited." Three times. How many? I mean, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, what? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What does Paul say? "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here again, in this third example, we see the beauty of God's glory applied to Paul's suffering. The Lord was sovereign, amen? He is sovereign, and what we see here, he was sovereign over Paul's suffering, allowing it for the glorious display of his power at work in Paul's weakness, sustaining him and holding him up. All right, this should be very practical to the church because we all suffer and we're all going to suffer. When we find ourselves in the throes of suffering and pain, we may be tempted to doubt not only God's glory, how can God be glorified in this? Not only God's sovereignty, but his love, right? Why would you allow this, God? You must not love me. I'm sure all of us have struggled in the throes of suffering. Maybe you've questioned not only his sovereignty, but even his love for you. Again, there is beauty to behold in the glory of God because God's glory is married to his love. Let me say that again. God's glory is married to his love. How? God's glory is what captivates us, arrests our hearts, and changes us when we behold it. When you behold God's glory with the spectacles of faith, it changes you. Amen? It is a glory that transforms. What love, okay, what love that God would allow hard things in our lives, things that bring about his glory, a glory that changes and transforms us. I would say, what love? What love? Now, where am I getting this? Chris, I mean, show me in the text. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you said that. We see it in John 11. Follow me here. Follow the logical progression of our passage. In verse 3, Jesus' love for Lazarus is affirmed. Okay? In verse 4, Jesus reveals to us the purpose of Lazarus' illness. What is it? It's his glory. And then in verse 5, Jesus' love for Lazarus and his sisters is affirmed once again. And then in verse 6, we're met with a surprise. This is the surprise in our passage. Rather than going immediately to heal Lazarus and comfort his sisters, Jesus waits where he is. Why? He waits. He waits. Why? Because of his love. Chris, what you talking? What? He waits because of his love? How? Let me explain. The delay, which meant Lazarus' death, also resulted in a miracle that demonstrated Jesus' power over death, pointed to his own future resurrection, and led to the faith and salvation of many. If you find yourself suffering today, trust in the Lord and know that what he's doing and what he's allowed is for his glory and because of his what? Because of his love. What's next? The purpose of God's glory. The purpose of God's glory. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, right, Lazarus is dying. This illness does not lead to death, Jesus says. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified in it or through it. The purpose, now follow me here, okay? The purpose of God's glory is to move those who behold it to glorify him. The purpose of God's glory is to move those who behold God's glory to glorify him. God reveals his glory so that we might glorify him. God reveals his glory, why? So that we might what? Glorify him. Okay, let me just fast forward to the climax of our passage. Spoiler alert, Lazarus dies. What? Are you kidding me? Yeah, he died. I assume you've heard the story, but if not, I'm sorry I ruined it for you. Lazarus does in fact die. And then Jesus raises him from the dead after he's been dead for how long? 4 days. In doing this, Jesus manifests his glory. And we see this in John 11, 40, where Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would what? You would see the glory of God. And what's the purpose of it? Okay, that's point number two, the purpose of God's glory. What's the purpose? Look at John 11, 45. And then John 12, 10 and 11. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen, they seen what he did, and they what? They believed in him. And then look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Okay, the purpose of God's glory is for the Son of God to be what? Glorified. And the Son of God is glorified when we receive him by faith, when we trust in him as Lord and Savior, when we give him our allegiance. How was the Son of God glorified through the death of Lazarus? Yes, by raising Lazarus from the dead, but also so that those who beheld his glory in overcoming death might what? Believe in him. And what's our final point? We've looked at the beauty of God's glory, the purpose of God's glory. Number three, the pursuit of God's glory. This is why Jesus came, okay? Why did Jesus come? To pursue God's glory. Recall John 17, verse 4. I, Jesus says, glorified you, talking to the Father in prayer, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important that Jesus pursued the glory of God? Let's go back to Genesis 1 to answer this question. Genesis 1? Yeah, Genesis 1. What is God doing in Genesis 1? If someone asked you, what is Genesis 1 all about, what would you say? Starts with C, ends with creation. It's about creation, right? God creates. He's creating. Why? Why does God create? For what purpose? The text tells us he does it for his glory, okay? God made the cosmos for his glory. That's Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies above proclaim his handiwork. Little Sammy knows that now. I told you guys, maybe I told the Bible study on Wednesdays. We go outside many nights, and I say that to her, and we look at the stars, and she loves it. Sweet. So God made the cosmos for his glory. God made us his image bearers for his what? For his glory. Listen to Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. All right, what's the problem? Again, I'm asking the question. Point number three, the pursuit of God's glory. Why did Jesus come? To pursue God's glory. Why is this so important? Well, God made us for this purpose. What's the problem? We don't do it. We don't. We don't naturally pursue God's glory. We pursue whose glory? Our glory. We are glory stealers by nature. Jesus, who is truly God and who is truly man, perfectly fulfilled what? Man's vocation, which is to do what? Jesus, who is truly God, but also truly man, perfectly fulfilled our vocation, our job, which is what? We were made to do what? To bring glory to God. We're made for this. Now, why is the gospel good news? Because in Christ, our vocation has been fulfilled and restored. Our vocation has been both fulfilled and restored. We, as Christians, through Christ, can now bring God glory in our lives. Because you know what the gospel does? It provides both forgiveness and transformation. Transformation to live differently. Listen to Paul. Brother Aaron prayed this earlier. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What the Lord demands, he enables. Amen? What he demands, and what does he demand? That we glorify him in all things. Well, if he demands it, he enables it. We too, as Spirit-filled believers, can glorify God in all that we do. So let me ask this question. How are you currently prioritizing God's glory? I don't know. What might this look like to prioritize God's glory? Let's go back to Jesus' prayer in John 17:4, and I want to see if you can make the connection with me. Listen to what Jesus says. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Okay, let me say it again. Jesus prays, I glorified you on earth, how? By what means? Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus equates glorifying the Father to doing the works he gave him to do. We glorify God by obeying his word. Show me someone who prioritizes God's glory, and I'll show you someone who prioritizes the word of God. We glorify God by keeping his word, by obeying our King. Amen? That's how we do it. Recall John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. Remember John 15, 8? I can't wait to get there. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Friends, are you obeying the Lord's commands, his teachings on marriage, on parenting, on the church? Are you daily coming under his word? Everybody say, Jesus is King. And the King rules his church by his word. Don't forget that. Are you coming under? You don't have to keep going. Are you coming under his word? Now, what does obedience demonstrate? What does it demonstrate, obedience? The worth of the King and our commitment to the King over all else. When his word takes priority in our lives, his glory is displayed. Amen? Now, I'm bringing it to a close. Where do we go to behold the glory of God? Where do we go to behold it, to see it? Where? Say it again. The gospel of God in the word of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul writes, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We behold the glory of God in the good news of Jesus Christ. Behold the glory of God in Christ and believe. And then, in all that you do, seek his what? Seek his glory. Pursue it. I want to end by issuing forth a challenge to you, church, for the next 30 days. I've mentioned this before. I have a lot of guys in the church doing this right now. But I want to issue this challenge forth to the whole body. For the next 30 days. It's a month, right? 30 days. Commit to reading Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. It is a clear and beautiful text on the gospel. Okay? Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I want you to read it for 30 days every morning. And I want you, as you read it, to behold the glory of God and then glorify him in praise and thanksgiving for his saving work. Behold the glory of God in the gospel. Be in awe of what Christ has done to save sinners like you and me, and then praise him in thanksgiving. Amen? Practice beholding his glory and practice glorifying him. And then one more thing. If you really want to get serious about pursuing the glory of God, start evangelizing. Let me tell you why and how that works. What happens when a rebel of God becomes a worshiper of God? What happens? Who gets the glory? No longer is this person, by God's grace, shaking their fist at God. They're now raising their hands to him. Oh, more worshipers equals more glory to God. What should motivate our evangelism? We want to see God worshiped. We want to see him glorified. So if you really care about God's glory, let's go share the gospel with the lost. Amen? All right, so read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 for a month. Behold God's glory in the gospel. Respond in praise. God reveals his glory so that we might glorify him. And then start sharing the gospel. Again, 1-4-P. Find one person in your relational world who doesn't know Jesus and pursue them for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you reveal your glory. What grace. So that we might glorify you. I pray that we would follow Jesus' example and pursue, God, your glory in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we think. Father, transform us by your glory revealed in your word. And I pray that we would pursue your glory actively by making disciples through proclaiming the good news to the lost. And Father, through your church, please save many for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.